over in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, let me read verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. Now, you notice there he admits they should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. There's just some points and principles I'd like to bring out this morning that we find in Samuel's life and in Saul's life, and we're dealing kind of more here with Saul right now. But there's some principles I'd just like you to look at. Saul had been chosen by God, anointed by Samuel to be the king. Great responsibility went with that. I think you understand that. Imagine being a king of a nation, being king of Israel. And what happened here was that he then admits that the people took what they shouldn't have took that which should have been destroyed. But there's two things that as I look at that, I see two things, possibilities with Saul. I'm not real sure which one it basically is, but there's no doubt about one thing. He's either compromising king, he's a compromising person, or he's a weak person. Some people are weak. They're just weak. Some people are compromising because the people did what they wanted to do, and Saul had been the one that had been given directions on how to handle it, what to do, what to take care of, utterly destroy, and he allowed the people to do and take of the sheep and those things. So I don't know if he's compromising. I don't know whether he's just a weak person. And the people just seem to, I know there's place later on, he says he feared the people. But I want to kind of bring that down. You know, I'm thankful today. I feel thankful for our president. He's not a weak person. He's not a compromiser. Now, I know he's not our Savior. You understand that. But I'm glad he's in the position he's in. Yes. I'm glad he's there. He doesn't compromise with them, as presidents before has tried to do with the communists and those that are against us. He doesn't compromise. Now, I'm sure there's probably some things that I wish maybe he would do some things a little different. I understand that. But still, he's not afraid to speak out. Rumsfeld, our defense secretary, is the same way. He speaks out, tells it the way it is. And I'm grateful for that. I'm very thankful for that. And we need that kind of leadership. Now, see, Saul did not do that. He didn't speak out and say, no, this is what we're going to do, and this is the way it's supposed to be. He didn't do that. And I guess, government, I think you need that, especially if you're talking about a person who, and Mr. Bush does claim to be saved, he's a Christian. He needs to speak out and lead the country. We need leadership. People need leadership. We're like sheep, folks. We need someone leading us in this country, setting the standard, you see. Churches need that. Churches need leadership. Churches need leadership of people, of pastors, who's not afraid to stand up for right. They need that. Churches all over this nation need that. And I'm just going to bring it on down. Let me say something to you. Folks, families need that. Families need men who's not afraid to just simply step up and lead their families in a proper way, and not put up with foolishness, not go the wrong way, but stand on the right of things and lead their family that way. We are so needful of that in America. A lot of our men has simply decided that they're just going to let anything go on in the family so long as they're not bothered. If they're not bothered, you know, it's okay. I'm not going to be bothered with all of this. So, you know, whatever the wife wants to do, let her do it. Whatever family wants to do, me, I'm just going to do my own thing. That's not leadership. Amen? God doesn't honor that. Leadership stands up and does what's right and leads their family in a right way. Government needs to do that. Churches need to do that. Families need to do that. Saul was a compromising or a very weak, weak king. I don't know for sure which. You might have an opinion on that. I know he feared the people, but he sure did compromise. And he showed no strength whatsoever. Maybe we could say he was in both categories. He was weak and compromising at the same time. But that's a principle that, folks, we need in America. We need this strong leadership. And certainly our families need that strong leadership in their families. You don't have to be a dictator. You don't have to be a mean person to lead your family. You don't have to do that. You can be kind and gracious and still stand up and be the leader of your family and lead your family in the right direction. You see? And that's needed. Amen? All right, and then I want to show you something else about him. There's just some principles in here that's interesting to me about Saul. Saul did not have a good relationship with God. You say, Brother Ross, how do you know that? Well, I think I've showed you before. In fact, let's just turn back before I get into this. Turn back to, I think it's chapter 9. Let me look here real quick. Chapter 9. Yes. You remember, we covered this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but chapter 9, verse number 18, then Saul, of course, this was when he was looking, when Saul was looking for the animals of his father, and his assistant there, or his servant, said, let's go to the seer's house. And you remember in verse 18, said, then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. He was talking to the seer. He was talking to Samuel, and he asked Samuel, where's the seer's house? And you remember we discussed that a little bit back then, as here he was. Here was the great Samuel of Israel, the prophet of Israel, folks. One of the great prophets, the greatest prophet, more than likely, and he certainly was the greatest judge of Israel. And Saul didn't even know who he was. Saul didn't, you remember, I think when we discussed that before, how many times have you talked to people about coming to church and they say, oh, I go down to certain church. And I always ask them, I'm a meanie. I say, who's the pastor there? Oh, his name has skipped my mind. Who is that? And hey, don't even know who the pastor is. Probably don't go, more than likely. But anyway, Saul here didn't even know who Samuel was. That tells me a lot about him. But over here, I want you to notice in verse number, we'll look at verse 15 first, in chapter 15. He says, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now look in verse number 21. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Do you find anything wrong with those two statements? I'm putting you on the spot because I've had time to study it. Do you see anything right offhand that is anything wrong with those statements? Someone tell me, whoever. Do you notice he says, the Lord thy God, to Samuel? He didn't say, the Lord my God. He said to Samuel, he said, the Lord thy God. And again, it tells me a lot about the relationship that Saul had with God. See, he wasn't referring to him as my God. He was referring to him as thy God, Samuel. Thy God. And I think it tells us something about Saul. His relationship was not a close relationship. See, you know what? God is my God. God is your God. Amen? To you, he's not my God. He's your God. And that's the way it ought to have been with Saul. Saul, he ought to have talked about the Lord, his God, my God. But he didn't. He said, Samuel, the Lord thy God. That tells us something about his relationship, I believe, with the Lord. I believe he had a very poor relationship. There's all kinds of different opinion on whether Saul was a saved person or not, you see. But I'm just simply saying whether he was, a child of God or not. And there's all kinds of things that go one way or another on that. But there's indications that he probably was. I'm not going to say for sure what he was, but there's indications he probably was. But he had a very, very poor relationship with God. And we don't, and there again, that's a good point, a good principle. Folks, he's my Savior. He's not just your Savior. He's my Savior. He's your Savior when you say it. You see, and that's important, you see, because he becomes personal then. He loves you. You can say that. God loves me. Amen. You can say that. You can know that. You can look around and say, yeah, I think God loves my husband or my wife or somebody else that's sitting beside me. No. He loves you. He died for you. And I think that's such an important principle that we make the relationship with God so personal. Because it is personal. See, it is personal. Sure, he loves everybody else. Sure, he loves everybody else in this church. But he loves me. And how many times has he proved that to me? And how many times has he proved your love to you? And you know what? The only time he ever had to prove it was on the cross. He proved it above everything else there. If you want the proof of God's love, he died on the cross for you. But oh, how many times he proves it over and over and over again in our life, showing forth his love for us, you see. So let it be personal. A good principle there. Let it be personal, you see. Your relationship with God, let it be personal. Okay, then in verse number 22, he says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. There again is one of these principles that is good for us to remember. What does God look for to be pleased with us? What does God look for in our life? I know he talks about, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith, what is faith? What happens when we demonstrate our faith? We obey God. Faith causes us to obey. And God said, I want to tell you right now, he said, I'm more interested in your obedience to me than I am in your accomplishments. We can talk about our accomplishments. We can talk about I did this or I did that. I did this for God. Well, I'll tell you what he's looking for. It's just obedience. Now, if God told you to do it, well, then that was good. But we can talk about all the great things we've done for God. Well, wait a minute. Have we obeyed God? Do we obey him? See, that's another wonderful principle taught here, and that's what was being taught there in that 22nd verse. God is interested in obedience. See? Oh, you say, I know, but look at all the sacrifices he's going to make to God. Wasn't God pleased with that? No. No, God wasn't pleased with those sacrifices. No, why? Because he disobeyed God to get those sacrifices. They don't work. God's more interested in obedience. So we do what God says, and that's what God is interested in. He said, hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Saul, what you needed to have done is just obeyed God, which he did not do. Oh, sure, there's going to be a lot of sacrifices brought, but that was unimportant at that point. He brought those sacrifices, obtained those sacrifices at the cost of disobeying God. See? Once again, a principle, a good precept, a good principle in God's word. Remember something, God wants obedience, don't he? He wants obedience. That's what he wants out of us, is obedience, you see. It's not all these things that we can conjure up to say we did this, we did that, and all. No, he wants obedience. When God tells us to do something, then we're supposed to obey and do what God says to do. Amen. Tells us to be a witness, we're to be a witness. Tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. He's telling us to study. Amen. Sure. It tells us to pray. Pray without ceasing. Well, what does he mean? He means pray without ceasing, be in an attitude of prayer. See, those are things God tells us to do. We ought to obey them. You want to please God? Obey them. Now, I know that's just only a short list there, but there's certain things in the Bible. He tells a wife how to treat her husband, how to react to her husband. He tells a husband how to treat his wife. I mean, folks, it's in the Word. It's in the Bible. And you know what pleases God? If we obey, do what he says. You see, that pleases God. So there's another principle, you see. Remember them. Wonderful truths. Just remember those. That's a principle. You obey God. God's more interested in obedience than he is all this accomplishments that you and I might do, or even a sacrifice. We think we've made some great sacrifice for God. Well, did you obey God? See, that's what you and I have to ask ourselves. Did we obey God, you see? Because that's another principle that is a right principle for our life, you see. Then also, we look at verse number 23. And he said, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now here we find how serious that God really takes this thing of disobeying the word of God. God refers to it, and in fact he compares it, if you'll notice here, he says witchcraft, he said sin, the rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, and he's putting both of those together. He's saying that the rebellion, and rebellion was from disobeying God's word, right? Disobeying God's word. Because, at the end of that verse, just so we'll not get off the right principle here, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. So he says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And then he adds to that, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You see, the stubbornness came because of rebellion also. You see, it was like a sin of witchcraft and a sin of idolatry. Why? Because he rejected the word of God. He didn't do what God said. Now, you know, you probably heard me or other preachers say this. You probably thought it yourself. I don't know probably of one person in this room, I really don't think so, that would go get a Ouija board or get some, or go to a witch and try to get them to read your palms. I think when you've been taught that is not right, I don't think anybody in here would do that. You wouldn't go to a witch. You wouldn't practice witchcraft. You wouldn't get an idol and bow down before it there at your home and place it there at your home, get an idol and bow down before it, right? I mean, you wouldn't do that. I really don't believe there's any person sitting in this room today that would do that. But God says, but we'll rebel against God's word. And that's the same. God says it's the same thing. It's the same as witchcraft. It's the same as idolatry. See, it's amazing how he compares this. He said, no, you wouldn't do this, but it's the same thing if you rebel. And that's what he was telling, Saul here. See, you know, you didn't do right. You didn't do what you was told to do. And it's just like it's witchcraft and idolatry, you see. That's the same thing, see. Why? Because you rejected the word of the Lord. So I guess, you know, what I want to do is really stress the importance of rejecting the word of the Lord. That's serious business. It's serious business, folks. The word of the Lord is not out there for a pick and choose thing. We can't go through it and say, I like that, I don't like this. You know, I like this part, but I don't like that part, so I'm going to do this part, but I'm not going to do it. No, we can't do that. The word of God is there for us to follow, for direction, instruction in how to handle life and how to live life, you see. Amen? So, you see, it's serious with God when we reject the word of God. He went directly contrary to what he was told to do by God, okay, through Samuel, okay? So that's another principle. Isn't that good for us, really? Isn't that good for us to think about those things? And because that's what teaching in Sunday school and preaching and all that's all about. It's to bring to remembrance, hey, listen, there's some principles in God's word we better be careful of. This is not just for Saul. This wasn't just for Samuel. This was for us. Amen? So when the Word of God, we know what to do, let's do it. See? Amen? Amen. And then the curse of rebellion, if you'll notice there in verse 23, he said, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. God says, because you've rejected my word, there's a curse that comes with that, or a chastisement that comes with that, a punishment that comes with that. What is it? Well, you won't be king any longer. You sure won't be king any longer. Well, that's serious. I mean, you're talking about taking the kingship of a nation away from this man. Why? Because he rejected the word of God. Amen? Now, I don't know what God will take away from us, but I mean, there's consequences for rejecting the word of God. I mean, you know that. I know that. There's consequences. We just can't get by with rejecting the word of God. There's always consequences for it. Amen? Sure there is. So again, see, that's a principle. See, there's something, there's consequences that come with us disobeying God. We don't just get by with it. Amen? Right? So anyway, there again, that's another principle. You know, check your life up. I need to check my life up. See, am I disobeying God in certain areas? If so, Brother Ross will tell you there's consequences for doing that. Yeah, there is. Amen? So what's that make us do? Well, that makes us get right with God and straighten some areas of our life up that we're not doing right in, you see. That's why God got the word of God here for us, See, so we'll straighten up, you know, say we'll start doing right, you see, in areas. Okay, then we notice in verse number 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed thy commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and observed their voice. Now, here he said, I've sinned. I tell you what, when I read that and I read verse number 24, I'm not impressed. I don't think God was impressed one bit. There's some reasons why, but when he said, I have sinned, I just didn't get too excited about it. I don't know whether you do or not, but I didn't get a bit excited about it. I don't think he meant it. You say, well, Brother Ross, what do you mean? Well, he was talking to the wrong person. There again, look what he said in verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, this gets worse as it goes on down, but he noticed here, and he did, it was the commandments of the Lord. It was the words of Samuel. God used Samuel to bring the words, but remember, it wasn't Samuel's words, it was God's word. It was God's word, and he was the one had given it to Samuel, but it was the word of the Lord that he had disobeyed. And you notice there, he said, and I feared the people. So he seems like he's really confessing here. But the reason I wasn't too impressed of what comes later. If you'll notice in verse 25, he says, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Notice what he says, therefore I pray thee. And he also said, pardon my sin. Who's he talking to? Samuel. I'm going to tell you something, Saul. Samuel can't forgive your sins or pardon them. He wasn't talking to the Lord and repenting unto the Lord and asking God's forgiveness. He was asking Samuel to pardon his sins. He needed to immediately got alone with the Lord and begin to cry out to God. And you'll find out as we go down through this story that that was not what was in his heart. Now, if we just stop maybe in verse 24, you'd say, well, he really repented. But we don't stop there. You got to read all the Word of God. You got to go on down through and see what was in his heart, because his care about what God thought really wasn't in the picture. And we'll talk about that. And then you notice, he says to him in verse 25, he says, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Now, I'm going to go down in verse 30 for a moment. And he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. I pray thee before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. If you will notice there in verse number 30, he was not much interested in what God thought. He was interested in what Samuel thought, and he's interested in what Samuel thought because that was going to affect how the people would treat him and whether he was going to be honored or not. I have a little notation here that I wrote in my Bible that C.H. McIntosh, some of you have certainly heard of C.H. McIntosh, one of the old-time writers. He was a Plymouth Brethren, but I love his writings, and there's some still in print, but it's way back in the 1800s. But here's what he said about this. He said, a heart, talking about Saul, a heart steeped in iniquity, seeking honor from his fellow worms. That's what C.H. McIntosh wrote. He said, here he is, a heart steeped in iniquity, wanting some honor from his fellow worms. In other words, what he was saying, we're all worms. An honor from each one of us is not going to do the job. He needed to get right with God, and what he was seeking was he wanted the people to honor him. That was his real concern, was the people were not going to honor him. Okay? It wasn't that he had done wrong against God. You don't find him crying out about that. His concern was that he was not going to be honored amongst the people. You see, he was losing his kingship. He wasn't going to be king any longer. See? And his concern was that he be honored amongst the people. You know, just in talking about that just a little bit, sometimes people are interested in what a church can do for them rather than what they can do for a church or the work of God. There's people who join churches because it's good for their business, good for them personally. You understand? Well, that does take place. Amen. So what I'm trying to say is, you know, there's principles there. Why are we here for? Is it to receive honor, or is it to honor him who deserves it? Isn't that it? We're to honor him, amen, who deserves the honor and the glory and the praise for all. Notice also in verse number 26, we'll go back up here, and Samuel said unto Saul, will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel. First of all, you'll notice in there, he had just lost Samuel's blessings and Samuel's presence. He said, no, I won't go with you. Now, something happens here in a little while where he changes and does go with him. I don't know whether we'll get to that today or not. But he says, I will not go with you, and the reason I won't go with you, you've rejected the word of the Lord, and God has rejected you. You won't be king. So you notice there that there again, he lost some things when he lost Samuel, a man of God, on his side, who would have been a blessing to him. He lost that. Plus that, he lost the kingship. Now just imagine that all at once, and I know it's different, I know it's set up different, but what if all at once a man of God would go up to Mr. Bush and say, I'm sorry, but you've been rejected as president, you're out. I mean, can you imagine the shock that would be to a man? I think this was a great shock to Saul. All at once, you're out. You're no longer king. Now he did remain king for a little while longer, but at that point, it was that day when it began to happen. His kingship was done. No longer was God, what I want to say, on his side. No longer was God saying, you're the king of Israel. No, you're done. It's over. It's completed. And it takes time to develop out for him to get out of the kingship, but it was over. You know, I think that God does that sometimes to, I think God does that to churches. Sometimes he puts the Ichabod on them. They may still exist, but they don't do anything. Nothing happens. They may still be there. There may be some people coming in the doors and you know, going through the rituals and doing the things. But I think God puts Ichabod over sometimes churches. I think he does that to maybe individual Christians sometimes when he just says, okay, you don't want to follow me, you don't want to do what I've said. Okay, I'll tell you what we're going to do. I'm just going to take my presence away from you. He did that to Samson. Samson didn't even know he was gone. Got up and shook himself. Going to go out and fight the Philistines like he always had. Didn't he realize the presence of God was gone out of his life? See, it's dangerous. Amen? And so what is God waiting for? Does God just want to leave them out there by themselves? No, he's waiting for repentance. He's waiting for them to come back. But his presence is not going to be there. See, and that's what he said here. Of course, he told him it was over, basically. But time went by, you know, until it worked its way out, finished out. You know, time went on. Matthew Henry said this. I want to read you this statement he said in his commentary. He's talking about those who's rejected the word of God, and God has rejected them from being king. He says this: those are unfit. How can we rule over men? How can we do that? See, I thought that was a good principle, good statement. Then we find also, and I might take you over chapter 16, verse 14, to show you what was happening here. We don't have very many minutes left here, but just show you this, and then we'll. In verse number 14 of chapter 16, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. See, at this place, you know, this was serious business. He had rejected the word of the Lord. God had rejected him for being king. You remember when he was anointed, how the Spirit of the Lord came upon him? Came upon him so that he could serve. All at once now, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord left him. Boy, he lost. I mean, he lost. Now, the Bible says that an evil spirit from the Lord came upon him. Now, don't get that confused. There is nothing happens to anybody that doesn't come through God. He's in control. That evil spirit, God allowed the evil spirit to come upon him. God allowed that. And of course, it dealt with him over and over with Jonathan, his son, tried to kill Jonathan, his son, because of that evil spirit was there. God allowed that evil spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, left him, opened the door for the evil spirit. What a principle. Boy, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us. We know that. We're God's child. He doesn't leave us. But let me tell you, his strong presence in our life sometimes is lifted. Doesn't mean he's not there, but a lot of times we don't really feel his presence around us. Amen? Especially if there's sin in our life. God kind of lifts his presence. You understand what I'm saying? So you want to be careful. Don't be careful. Stay close to the Lord. That's what I want you to do so much. I want you to stay close to God. Amen. All right. Joe and Connie Asbury. I'm not sure where Joe and Connie is. Does anybody know anything about them this morning? Usually here. I don't know whether he's traveling or not. And, of course, we've already heard about Mary. Mary's not feeling well, and we'll send her a card, of course, Sister Penny. And Cindy Davis is not here this morning. I don't know whether Cindy be working or not, but we want to send Cindy a card, if you would, please. And let's see, Don and Debbie, I know they'll be here for church. Mercy's going to get baptized this morning. Isn't that sweet? And I think her parents are coming tonight. Anyway, I think so. And Jack and Carolyn Fry is not here yet this morning. Don't know whether they'll come in or not. But all right. Father, thank you now for your word, and thank you so much. How you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.